Well, if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're looking at verses 34 to 49. I have the wrong scripture here. Always good to have the backup. Well, that's funny. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds other, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. The star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the Lord, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Okay, I have the wrong one. There it is. Okay. As we look at this section here, it's interesting, isn't it? There's a lot of, I think, confusing language, and it is. And I have to tell you, in many ways, I think as Paul is trying to explain some things here, it's explaining some unexplainable things. And if Paul's trying to, what am I, right? Yeah, it's like trying to explain to a person born blind a glorious sunset. We'll try to communicate with someone born deaf the glories of a wonderful symphony. You know? The emotions. You try, maybe, but it's hard to understand. You know, we ask questions. These last 2 weeks, I've heard them, wondered them. What will heaven be like? Or maybe practical questions. Will I recognize people in eternity? What is this body going to be like? And throughout the centuries, there are many, many, many takes and thoughts and interpretations of these questions. And Paul, as we've seen through this chapter particularly of resurrection, is trying to get through the people, to them, the centrality, the importance of what resurrection is, and here he wants to give them really something to really hang on to. Now, I think in the context of where Paul's writing, as we have mentioned, the cultural influences, Greek thought, philosophies that kind of made a separation between the spiritual and the physical being bad, corruptible, no good, that the ultimate existence was this some spiritual sort of a existence maybe, and in that, as it creeps into this church in Corinth, people there are wondering, is there a resurrection? And then even in a kind of a scoffing way, saying, well, okay, what's this body gonna be like? Again, trying to reconcile, how can you have any kind of body and be good? And Paul says, you are so stupid. Don't think like that. He's telling them that the same God who can grow a seed is the same God who raises us. And in fact, this is kind of one of his first analogies. As they're being influenced by this thinking, he says, well, you know, death is like planting seed. You know, we look at it, you look at a seed, it's, well, it looks dead, right? And it's actually the perfect picture. You bury it, and then something comes to life. And the form changes, but it's still the same thing, right? I was thinking, I was just looking this morning, I see these sunflowers here. You have a little sunflower seed, right? And you plant it, and an apple tree doesn't grow, right? It grows up, you say, oh yeah, that's a sunflower. But if you put the sunflower next to that seed, I mean, there's no comparison at all. You know, you wouldn't plant a sunflower seed and then dig it up later and say, oh, look at that, that's great. That's what Paul's getting to here. Paul's trying to tell us that in death, as we look at this body dying, that it's not the end. That's just the very beginning. The planting the seed is the beginning of a great transformation. It's a work of God. It's not just resuscitation. It's not just lifting up a new seed. It's kind of amazing, as I thought about here, that this principle, this picture has been in place since the beginning of creation. This death to life picture that we can relate to and see and try to understand. We'll see more of that later. And so he tries to explain. He gives us some analogies and tries to help us. In verses 39 to 41, he talks about different kinds of flesh. He talks about the variety. All flesh is not the same flesh. And he talks about heavenly bodies, spiritual bodies, earthly bodies. And that's where you start to go, okay, what's going on here? But when we think about it, all right, as we look about, he says there's different fleshes, right? I mean, there's people and there's animals and plants and things. And each one is different. In nature, it's all different. You know, if you have an eagle body, is way different than a bear body, right? If you were blindfolded, you go, oh yeah, that's an eagle. Ooh, that's a bear, right? I mean, you know that. They're different. A manatee is different than a human being. You know, a slug is different than a Komodo dragon. Very distinct. You know them, and it makes sense. And each of those things, their body is made in such a way for what they are, what they do, for their environment, so they can survive. Birds for air, fish for water, humans with legs for land. And Paul's trying to show us that in the same way, as we think about eternity, as we think about this perfect presence of God, that we need a body that is suited for that, to live in that place, in that time with God. He even brings in the sun, moon, stars, and planets. He said, hey, you see there's different levels of glory or brightness kind of thing, right? I mean, the sun has a different appearance than the moon. Or look out, some stars have a different brightness or, you know, or about them. You know, you have red stars and yellow stars and giant whites or whatever it may be, and supernovas and all these things are all different, and they show a different glory, as Paul is saying. You know, Paul said in Philippians, He said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's what he's trying to say here. That in God's creativity, his sovereignty extends even to our resurrection glory. So he's kind of, his argument here is going from the broad to the specific. He's drawing us in as these people would like. There's a variety in creation that is good and normal, and we can understand or try to understand that. And so then in verse 42, he tells us, so it is with the resurrection from the dead. And he gives these four contrasts. All right? He says, what is perishable becomes imperishable. These bodies we have now decay. The resurrection bodies will not. Okay, so that's the first thing. This resurrection body will not decay. Hallelujah. That sounds really, really good to me. We see decay. It's awful. You know, like these last 2 weeks and the funerals I've attended, you know, we remember just the wrongness we feel of death. And this is part of it, is that decay. He also says there's this body is dishonor, but the resurrection body is in glory. Our present bodies bear the shame of sin, that penalty. But the new body will radiate righteousness. You know, and please be clear, because that's kind of one of the problems that these thinkers were having in Corinth, is that the body is not intrinsically evil. Okay, we're not saying that. But it is corruptible, weak. It's not made for an eternity. But this new body, this new body will be glorious, exempt from frailty, exempt from injury. He kind of says that in the next one. He says the natural body is weak. The resurrection body is power. This frailty that we experience here will be replaced by divine strength. We are subject to disease and illness, damage, injuries, and death. And this new body will not be subject to any of that. The fourth comparison he makes is the one body is natural and the resurrected body is spiritual. Now, here's where people can get some confusing thoughts. All right? This idea of spiritual, we're not talking about immaterial, because some people want to go there. That the resurrected body is this spiritual phantom of sorts, not really flesh. And that's not what Paul is saying here. Not at all. We're not talking about immaterial. We're talking about empowerment. Okay, it's spirit empowered. Empowered and animated by God's spirit. I came across a good illustration. And think of it this way. All right, suppose a car company is introducing this amazing new car. New in every way. It's going to be incredible. And so you go to this unveiling, and they lift the big sheet, and there it is. And you look at it, and you're going, well, that looks like a car. In fact, it kind of looks like a 1973 Buick. And the guy's, no. This is something different. You're going, what's so different about it? He says, well, this car, we have developed this amazing technology. And the motor of this car, we can run on this amazing fuel that's absolutely unlimited. It's absolutely clean. And because of the nature of it, because of the nature of this fuel and this engine, it will run forever. It will not run. It cannot wear out. And in fact, this technology is so amazing that it extends to every component of the vehicle. The tires, the tie rods, the steering, the electronics, even the interior and the upholstery of it, the outside, the paint, all of it. Imperishable. Will last forever. You could buy one of these cars and you could pass it on to your generations forever and ever and ever. That's what this new car is. That's a good car. That's a great car. Put me around a business is what it's going to do, right? All right? That's our new body. And it's, you know, we have a taste of it now. We believe that God's Spirit's in us, and we have a taste of this. The glory of this body is still struggling. We're still subjected to the failures and the frailties of it. But we have that hint of a change, a hint of desire. We have something to hope for. And I think, I know for me, you know, as the older I get, as I hopefully mature more and more in the Lord, that desire is growing. I look forward to that. I really look forward. And it's hard for you to imagine. I was thinking about this morning. I mean, I know it's true, but I have a hard time remembering, like when I was in my 20s. You know, I don't remember a time when I would get up in the morning and have to really start to crank and crackle and get things moving. I really don't remember much of the time when I could go on a 3, 4, 5, 10 mile hike and be fine and not have to down a bunch of ibuprofen in order to get myself around the rest of the day. I don't remember those times when I'd go to bed at night, lay my head down the pillow, and 8, 9, 10 hours later, I'd wake up. I didn't have to get up 3 times during the night. I didn't have to roll over 4 times because all of a sudden my shoulder's aching. Right? And just think of that. This body is not adequate for what the Lord has put in my heart. It doesn't measure up. But we have to keep in mind here is that this resurrection, like I said before, it's not resuscitation. We're not getting the same old body back. It's rather a transformation. What God raises is going to be more real, more alive, and even more glorious. And that's where my inadequacy comes. How do I communicate that? How do we even think along those lines? I was thinking about this week that, and I remember it was a long, long time ago, but I had read C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce, which is this tale of a guy who, it's about death. He takes this bus trip to this gray town, and which is really the path to heaven sort of thing, but it's kind of this in-between place. It's kind of weird. But what was interesting about this place was that in this place, this flesh and that was more like a phantom, a ghost. And so, like, the grass was like diamonds. It was hard. The water, the rivers, it looked like just like an ice floor or a glass. You couldn't even penetrate it. But the ones who belonged there, who had the new bodies, and he called them phantoms, but grass was fine. They went swimming. That's an interesting picture of just a reality beyond what we can even imagine. And trying to see it and understand it. And then Paul gets very specific then. He brings it right to humanity itself. And he has this contrasting picture of Adam and Jesus. The first Adam and the last Adam. And there's a tale of two natures. And Paul is being very sequential. He wants to understand that there's a sequence to things. The natural is natural. It's fine. It's how it's supposed to be. But it's part of a process. And then what we are is kind of the path, the direction that we are going. Adam, the first, was a man of dust, natural, earthly, mortal. The second Adam, Christ, of heaven, spiritual, life-giving, immortal. Going from the general to the specific, from broad nature to humanity itself. There's a contrast and a sequence of natural and spiritual. Again, don't think spiritual as ghost, but of power, of energy, of what drives and sustains. And And what's interesting is that where we are now, today, us here, we kind of bear them both in some ways, right? We bear that image of the man of dust. I'm going to die. I get sick. I get hurt. But, and keep this in mind, we also bear the image of the man from heaven, of Jesus. Romans 8:11 says it so beautifully. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, okay, if that's true, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That's that power, that energy. And again, hard to understand, but it's that already not yet. You know, so you're saying, hey, I'm really not experiencing that in my body right now. Yeah, me neither. In many ways, I'm not. But the hope is there. The seed is planted. The seed is planted. When this body dies, we'll be apart from it. You know, that's always interesting, too. I had a couple different questions on Saturday along those lines. It was interesting, you know, of, you know, what's heaven? You know, I don't know. What we know is that we're safe. We're at peace. We're okay. But that's not the end. Even that's not the end. My Uncle Dale, that's not the end. My dad, not the end. However, whatever existence is now is good. And they're good. You know, but we're not sure. But we know there's something more coming. And one final thing I want to make sure we understand. Resurrection is not just restoration. Okay? It is that. It's conformation. Not confirmation. Conformation. It's conforming to Jesus. That we are moving towards that end. And that's important because, I mean, a person could hear these words and think, that sounds great. I'm going to sign up for that. You know what? A new body, strong, healthy all the time. That sounds like a really good deal. And maybe I have to kind of suffer and not do things I want to now. Okay, I can live with that for now, for an eternity of having a great body and doing all these great things. Sounds like a great deal. But ultimately, it's not about even that. Because at the end, it's about Jesus. It's about him. It's always about him. For him, his glory, his presence, it's him. And you don't get all this by wanting it. Okay? I desire this thing, so I'm going to set my eyes on this thing and I will get it. Right? You get that by wanting him. If you have sights on an immortal, transformed body with no regard to Jesus, you've missed it. Because that's not what it's about. You want him. You want to be like him. Not just in the body. See, that's the other thing. Our transformation is not just flesh, which can be amazing, but it's in our desires. You know, that bent towards sin will be gone. That selfishness will be gone. And if that's not part of the package for you, then the body isn't going to help. And that starts now. That life, that transformation, that conformation starts today as we move more and more towards him. And so that is why by faith we press on, we persevere, knowing that this glorious reward at the end, which is wonderful, ends with Jesus. Now again, as we think through it, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. You know, because there's, and I maybe passed over it earlier, but one thing that's important about this resurrection is that there is a continuity. You know, just like the seed with the sunflower seed with the sunflower, it's still a sunflower, right? And so somewhere in there, somehow there, you know, it's going to be me. You know, and you will know it's me. When that resurrection happens, when I see my dad, I know it's my dad. Right? It's not this weird different thing. We're going to know that. We're going to know each other. And there's that continuity there. And what a joyous thing that'll be. The other amazing thing, and it just is an aside here a little bit, but, you know, so there's the resurrection of those who have gone before. But imagine if you were so fortunate that you were still alive when Jesus returns. What is that going to be? Because you are going to be transformed. I'm imagining it like, you know, here I am, and all of a sudden, you know, pow, you know, and I was like, whoa, look at that. Hey, wow, my knees, what's going on? You know, I don't know. But we know it like a twinkling of an eye. It'll happen. And oh, what a glorious day that will be. What a glorious day. Our future is not this disembodied existence, but it's a renewed creation. This world, renewed, made new. All the things that we can enjoy now will be infinitely better. If you think Linda's lemon bars taste good now, if you think that, and I do, imagine infinitely better. Better taste buds, better ingredients, everything better about it. Right? It was a little, yeah, maybe silly, right? Of course it's silly. But that's it. We're going to enjoy these things on a level that we have no idea. With glorified bodies. And because of this certainty, what we face now, the sorrows, the griefs, the death, the aging, the sickness, we can do that. We can do that. And it also gives us the motivation to live a life, again, towards Christ. I was amazed on Saturday. So my Uncle Dale, you grew up, lived his whole life up there in Iron Range of Minnesota. And I didn't know what to expect. And I've been to some like funerals when someone's in their 80s. And you go to them and there's, you know, a couple of friends that maybe are still alive. A couple of family members. That may be about it, you know. A little bit sad. So we're at this community center and it was full. Packed. Every table, every chair of people in this community, this area, who drove up, came there, and showed up to remember Dale Sari. And there's a reason for that. My Uncle Dale was a quiet man, hardworking man. But he was one of those guys where he would give you the shirt off his back. And I heard story after story of things that Dale did to help. You know, as he worked, he's a volunteer fireman. You know, when a neighbor's house burned down, he's one of the first ones there. If your car broke down, he would be there. If your roof was leaking, he was there. You know, he's just a good, practical, hardworking man. And all my memories of him are that way. You know, I'd go to his house and he took the time to make a sledding hill down the lake. He'd make these big banks of snow so we could slide up and go all the way down. He'd be out there, you know, digging out a skating rink for us. And then he would, like, actually get a hose and run water and flood it so it was really nice and smooth for us. He made sure that the snowmobiles were going. And we'd go out and just beat on him and break him. And he was annoyed. You could tell that. I mean, you know, and his kids knew that too. But he would fix them and get you back out there. He'd pull us behind his... the snowmobile on a saucer. Really dumb thing to do, right? Really. But we'd just be flying behind that. He'd just on this little saucer hanging on to a water ski rope. And then he'd start whipping us around. In fact, one time he whipped us around and there was a skating rink there and he shot me right off the bank of that skating rink, right? See, these are the things that we remember and we know that we have for each other. And I'm so looking forward to seeing Dale again. And see what that new body looks like on him and on me too. Right? We can face these things. That is the comfort that we have and the hope that we have. Remember that for the believer, the ultimate destiny is not escape, but redemption and restoration to reflect the glory of Christ forever. Like with a seed, God takes what's weak, dying, earthly, and transforms it into something that's imperishable, glorious, and heavenly. A sunflower, ugly sunflower seed into a gorgeous, beautiful flower. Verse 49 of this section says, just as we were born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man from heaven. To be like Jesus. So the question that we have, one thing. In sermons, and I remember going to school and there's a lot of thinking sometimes that you don't make sure you have application. Now, sometimes I think that can be pressed. Maybe things are just something to think about, right? But if you want, how can we apply this? Where is this practical? How can I use this? Go to a funeral. That's what this is about. Yeah, I was so happy. When I got to the funeral, my aunt had asked me to read some scripture and things like that, and I thought that was it. But at the community center, as I went to ask her, I said, is there an order for the service, and where are you plugging me in here? And she looked at me and says, oh, no, Steve, you're in charge. Oh, okay. My nephew, the pastor. And so all of a sudden, okay, wait. I get my paper out, and I'm writing all this stuff down. And unfortunately, I had a funeral the week before, and I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians 15. So I had some material. Oh, man. And we did it, right? And it was such a great opportunity. And we all have that. We still grieve. We're still sad. I mean, the tears. You know me. I struggled a few times. I had to stop and take a breath. I miss my uncle. But we have such hope. And we have such comfort. And we offer that to people. And if people are in those situations and they don't have that, or this world is all they see, and all they see is the grief, all they see is the death, all they see is the suffering. If that's all they see, you can say, hey, no, open your eyes. There's more. There's so much more. There's so much more if you follow Jesus. And then the other question, practically speaking, is, this is how we live now. Are we living like this is true? And if this is true, everything changes. Right? The things we do, the things we say. I don't want to be that guy who dies and has six people show up at his funeral. Not that that's all about. But if you give yourself, if you live like Jesus lived, for others, the way of the cross, that's what's going to last. Buildings I build, cars I buy, they're nothing. But what's in Christ, like the body he's going to give us, will remain forever. Again reminded from Romans 8:11, he who raised Christ from the dead, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. And I'm really looking forward to that. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word and the hope that you give us. Lord, I thank you for those who have gone before us. And I look forward to the day when we can see you face to face, embrace our friends and loved ones again. Lord, help us to live with that kind of a hope. Not a hope of harps on clouds, but of a renewed, restored, conforming body that was made for eternity and enjoyed forever with you and with all that we love. I thank you, God, for this. Amen. Amen.